Hi everyone. Welcome to Our Covenant God, part number 12. Last week's homework, question number one, was compare Genesis 16, verse 4 to 6, and Genesis 21, verse 11. In what way or ways has Abraham changed? What do you think has brought about this change? Genesis 16, verse 4 to 6. Says, "So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.' So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.' And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence." Genesis 21, verse 10 to 11 says, "Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.' And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son." We see here a 180-degree turnaround. In Genesis 16, Abraham didn't care if Hagar was sent away. He knew that she was pregnant with his son Ishmael, but he was quite content to banish her. In Genesis 21, he reacts to the exact same situation in the completely opposite manner. He has changed completely. I think this is a combination of his personal growth as God has worked with and in him, as well as an indication of the fact that he had developed a relationship with Ishmael as the boy grew. It's easy to reject a child that you can't see yet. It's not so easy to reject a child that you can see, that you have touched, that you have held, that you have spoken to, that you have developed a relationship with. Homework question number two. What do the above mentioned verses in Galatians say about you personally? Galatians 4 verse 22 to 24a and 28 to 31 says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, but as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? 'Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.'" These verses tell me that I'm a child of God, not born of the flesh. The flesh is the Genesis 1 creation, the old creation which is passing away. But I'm born of the Spirit. The Spirit is the new creation which is eternal. I am one of the children that God promised to Abraham as one of his descendants. I'm not enslaved. I'm not in bondage. I'm not under a death sentence because of the broken covenant. I am free and alive, and my covenant with God is certain, and I will inherit the kingdom of God. Homework question number three. Why do you think the word seven could be used for an oath? What would the relevance of it be? Seven means that nothing else can be added, and nothing else can be taken away. The terms and conditions of the covenant are set in stone, so to speak. It's solid, it's unchanging. Therefore, this type of oath would be one which cannot be altered or added to, even if both parties wanted to change it. They can have other separate oaths, but this particular one cannot be amended. Homework question number 4. Why did Abraham plant a tamarisk tree in Beersheba after cutting covenant with Abimelech? The planting of this tree would probably have had two meanings. For one, it would have been a visible reminder of the covenant between Abraham and Abimelech. For another, it was standard practice to plant trees to establish the borders or boundaries of your land or territory. Even though Abraham did not own this land, it seems that he was establishing boundary lines for his children who would inherit the land one day. These were days before MapQuest, and so physical landmarks were invaluable in identifying property. Now for today's lesson. Today, we're looking at Abraham's 8th encounter with God. This is his final encounter with God. Today's study is actually very exciting. We're looking at Genesis 22, where God asks Abraham to offer Isaac up as a sacrifice on a mountain in a land called Moriah. This encounter between God and Abraham is number 8. Remember, the first 7 encounters were all related to the covenant, and the number 7 means that the covenant is complete. It's a done deal. Nothing further will be added to it. Nothing can be changed. Nothing can be taken away from it. It is complete. The only thing that Abraham had to do was simply believe God. God would do everything that he promised to do. He would make it all happen. Now, the number 8 is the number of a new beginning. This encounter speaks of a new level of trust and intimacy in their relationship. In this chapter, we will see God asking Abraham to give him his son Isaac. This encounter is not about the covenant. It's all about a test of friendship, and Abraham passes it with flying colors. Firstly, if you look at this last encounter and you compare it to the first encounter, you will see many similarities. We read about the first encounter in Genesis 12 verse 1. The New King James Version says, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Remember, at that time, Abraham lived in Ur of the Chaldeans. That was the beginning of his entire adventure. Now look at Genesis 22 verse 2. "Then he," that is God, "said, 'Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.'" If you examine them closely, you will see that these two encounters, being the first one and the last one, are almost mirror images of each other. In both encounters, God told Abraham to leave the country that he was living in. Both times, God told him to go to a land that God would show him, and both times to sacrifice his family. We find very interesting patterns in the Bible. These patterns are hidden, they're woven into people's lives, they're hidden in the stories, they're even concealed in the wording of the text. These patterns illustrate and echo the themes in the Bible. One theme is that the end will be like the beginning. Things will end up like they started, except they will be vastly improved. In the beginning of the Bible, we read about the creation of the whole universe. And at the end of the Bible, we read of the recreation of the whole universe. So it ends up like it all started, only better. We often see the same pattern hidden throughout the Bible, where the first line of a block of text is the same or extremely similar to the last line. This is called framing, and it's a typical Hebrew literary technique. The first and the last lines are then almost like a picture frame. And so whatever is in between those lines is the picture inside the picture frame. And whatever is outside of the frame may belong in a bigger or a different picture frame, but it doesn't belong in that specific picture. We're going to look at other examples of framing later on in the study when we take a closer look at God establishing his covenant with Noah, and also when we study Exodus 34, because there's another covenant there as well, and it's framed in a block of text. And so here we see that the first and last encounters between Abraham and God are a frame that contains the picture, which is the covenant.